Thank you. I'd like to take your Bible, please, and open to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Opening the Word of God and reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Furthermore, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honour, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, who will also, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. And may God add his blessing to the reading and the preaching of his word today. Thank you. Issues of sexuality are very much before us. The gay and lesbian Mardi Gras has been operating in Sydney since 1978, and understand this year there were 500,000 people in attendance. In recent years, there's also been a push towards same-sex marriage, and of course the debate concerning the plebiscite. More recently, we've learned about the Safe Schools program, which is not an anti-bullying program at all. It's a program of the aggressive sexualization of children. And added to these issues of sexuality, there is now a whole new discussion about gender neutrality. Now, by way of definition, gender neutrality is the idea that a person's gender is not settled. Rather, that it is fluid, that you can be either male or female. You can actually decide, you can choose what you want to be. It's different from being a transvestite, in which a person, typically a man, derives some pleasure from dressing up in the clothes of a woman. But gender-neutral people, not only do they dress like the opposite sex, they believe that they are, or that they certainly should be, the opposite sex. They believe that they're either a woman in a man's body or a man in a woman's body, and they have the right to choose their gender. To their way of thinking, gender has nothing to do with biology. It's all about psychology. To their way of thinking, it's got nothing to do with objective biological facts that the doctor announces when the baby's born. It's a boy, congratulations, it's a girl. See? It's got nothing to do with what they write on your birth certificate. It's nothing to do with objective biological facts. Rather, to their way of thinking, it has to do with subjective psychological feelings. How do you feel? Do you feel like a boy? Do you feel like a girl? Gender neutrality is the idea that gender is not determined by the providence of God. Rather, it's determined by the preference of the individual. Or put another way, gender neutrality is the idea that gender is not designed by God in our nature, rather it is determined by us in our minds. Belief in gender neutrality results in the practice of transgenderism. That is, where a man will live and act as if he's a woman, or a woman will live and act if they're a man, or male acting as female, vice versa. And it's popping up everywhere. In sports, recently, an Alaskan school student competed in a high school state athletics championship, and although born as a male, the student identifies as a female and competed in the girls' races, coming fifth in the 100 metres and third in the 200 metres of state championships. And the whole story made national headlines and won applause from the LGBT movement, that's the lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender movement, but not everyone was happy. The mother of one of the girls who competed and lost, came fourth, didn't get a place on the podium, took exception, says it wasn't fair. It's not fair. She said that a boy should run in a girl's race. It's also popping up in the workplace. For example, 25th of May this year, the Washington Post ran a story about a transgender school teacher, surnamed Sorell, S-O-R-E-L-L, who won a $60,000 settlement over the issue of pronouns used in their case. The teacher identified neither as a male or female, neither he nor she, and insisted that co-workers refer to them as not it, but they. But instead, the co-workers used terms such as she or lady or Miss Sorrell. Sorrell filed a complaint against the co-workers. The district investigation found that there was no evidence of harassment, which prompted Sorrell to sue the district and won a settlement, $60,000. Popping up in video games, if you play Sims 4, then you'd probably know that the gender boundaries have now been removed. This was done with consultation of the LGBT advocacy group, quote, so that all players can create a Sims world that more accurately reflects the world in which we now live today, end quote. Male characters can now wear female clothing, and when you do that, when you put the female clothing on the male, it morphs. It retains the male head but morphs into a female body, and vice versa. It's popping up. The issue relates very much to public restrooms and bathrooms. Gender neutrality allows for a man who identifies as a woman to use the woman's bathroom. And not surprisingly, there's been a lot of criticism of that. And some have solved the problem by providing bathrooms now for male, female, and gender neutral people. And the issue even popped up in our census. That census that we all completed this year was the first time people could identify as either male, female, or other. Cover of Time magazine, 9th of June 2014, had a photo of Laverne Cox, a beautiful black woman who was actually born as a boy and now lives a different sexual identification. In the article, Laverne is featured as an admirable person with a painful story, in the hope that we, the readers, would affirm that this way of life is admirable, and it's becoming mainstream, and it's now to be celebrated. And the article also made it very clear that if you don't celebrate this kind of experience, then you are at least hung up with your own sexual insecurities, or at worst, you're a hateful person. So this is the world in which our sons and daughters are growing up. This is the world in which our grandchildren are growing up. And this is the issue that I want us to consider today. It is more than just an abstract social issue. You may not meet gender-neutral people, transgender people, up at the Condell Park shops, but you will if you work in the city. You may not meet them as students in our Christian school, but you will when you start university. There may not be any that you know of in your immediate family or in your wider family, not that you know of yet, but it's just a matter of time. And when you meet them, what are you going to say? What are you going to say? How are you going to act? In what way could you help? How are you going to reach them with the gospel? How are you going to respond? So that's what I'd like us to consider this morning. And certainly this won't be the final word on the issue, but at least it's a start. Christians should respond in three ways. First of all, with knowledge. Knowledge in two areas. First of all, knowledge of what the Bible says about gender. Most of you would know Pastor John Vaughan, that he has many responsibilities. One of his responsibilities is to be the editor of Frontline magazine, which is the publication of the Fundamental Baptist Fellowship International. And in the July-August edition, they published a position statement on gender, and you'll find it on the back of your outline sheet, and it's a great summary. It's a great summary of the Bible's teaching on gender, and no doubt some of you have already read it, and if you haven't done so, please take the time to do that. Probably not now, but sometime after we finish. It's a great summary on the Bible's teaching about gender. So that's one area of knowledge that we need. We need to know what the Bible says about gender. But secondly, we also need to know what the Bible says about man, particularly man's wisdom or lack thereof. This whole idea about gender neutrality and the fact that such a concept even exists is an evidence of the brokenness of humanity and the foolishness of man's thinking. To be unsure, to be uncertain of who you are biologically, even at the most basic level of humanity, that is a degree of confusion which is truly heartbreaking. But sadly, and maybe even sadder still, that the counsel and the advice that is given to such people is often folly in the extreme. Recently on the news, there have been stories about young children who say they're confused about their gender identity. Wonder who put those ideas in their head. There's a little boy who thinks he's a girl, a little girl who thinks she's a boy. And so now they refer them to specialists and they start talking about hormone treatment. And they're talking about sex change surgery, and the debate has begun. You know, should these issues confront children so young? I mean, do children really understand their bodies? Are they old enough to know about their own sexuality? Do they really know about their feelings? And some expert psychologist is interviewed and says, children know. This is what he said, children know. They know exactly how they feel. They know exactly who they are. The child is the one who knows best and understands most about their true identity. Children know. And on that basis, they want to medically and surgically change the sex of a child. They want to start cutting off body parts and start stitching on body parts. They want to change biology to suit psychology. They want to change factual biology to fit fragile, temperamental psychology, rather than to work with the child and help the child to adjust their fragile psychology to fit their absolute biology. Young children are not wise. Young children don't know very much at all. As a matter of fact, they come to the world knowing absolutely nothing. They are very naive. The Bible tells us, the book of Proverbs says, they are simple. Little children are simple, that is, people who are undecided in their views and easily influenced. The Hebrew word for simple means wide, open, and spacious. The idea is a lot of wide open space between their ears. They don't know much. A simple person is a person who is open-minded and very gullible and therefore very vulnerable to all kinds of enticements. They haven't developed discriminating judgment about what is right and what is wrong. They're gullible, they're susceptible to temptation, they're naive. They're not just naive about sin, they're naive to the consequence of things. They have no understanding of the long-term consequences of decisions. Because they're undiscerning, they easily drift into moral corruption. And apart from godly tutelage, the book of Proverbs tells us that a simple person, unless instructed well, will graduate into being a fool. And now we have some godless men who are growing up to be very, very foolish men and now providing very foolish advice to children who need godly, biblical instruction. Children don't know what's best for themselves. They need wise and godly people speaking into their lives, people who know what the Bible says about such things, who will speak God's truth to them, not man's foolish notions. Gender identity is not just body parts. You can cut them off, you can stitch them on. It doesn't change your gender. You can't make XY become XX. You just can't. Think about the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 9. He wasn't any less a man because he was a eunuch. He was still a he. Radical surgery and hormone treatment doesn't change the birth gender. These are some things that we need to know, foundational truths, facts we need to know. Secondly, we also need understanding. We also need to respond with understanding. Former Olympic champion Bruce Jenner revealed in recent interviews his lifelong struggle with gender confusion. In June 2015, he announced that he is changing his public identity from male to female, changed his name from Bruce to Caitlin, and he celebrated this gender transition by being featured in a photo shoot and also on the cover, an article in Vanity Fair magazine. And Jenna has become probably the most well-known transgender person in the world, and has brought transgender issues into the headlines and into cultural conversation, and it's probably because of him that we're talking about it this morning. In 1976, Bruce Jenner won the Olympic gold medal in the decathlon and instantly became an international star. But when making public appearances afterwards, no one knew that sometimes under his suit, this handsome, muscular, charismatic epitome of masculinity and success was wearing women's underwear. Jenner was 9 years old when he first secretly tried on his sister's dress because he wanted to know what it felt like to be a girl. He didn't understand his strange desires and never had anyone to relate to that felt this way. He had no one to talk to about it. He was a little boy carrying a secret shame that made him feel so isolated from everyone else. He always felt that he was a fake. He felt like he was constantly pretending to be a boy, even though he was one. As a gifted athlete, Jenner excelled in every sport he played throughout his teens, eventually became world class in track and field in his 20s. But no one knew that part of what fueled his competitive drive was a desperate effort to prove that he really was a man. Always present in his consciousness, whether it was screaming at him or whispering quietly to him in the shadows, there was this inner voice telling him that he was a female. Now, adding to this confusion, his gender and his gender feelings and his sexual orientations were at variance one with another. He was attracted to women. And this inner conflict, these discordant desires, though not the sole cause, no doubt contributed to 3 broken marriages. Bruce Jenner is one terribly mixed up guy. Now, none of this means that Jenner's decision to identify as a female is okay. There are many, many biblical reasons why that is not okay. Showing compassionate understanding does not mean compromising biblical truth. But gender confusion must be for us more than just an abstract and remote social issue. These are real people. These are real people who are greatly confused. They are real souls, many of whom have experienced real anguish over this great conflict. And we must seek to understand something of their painful stories before we begin to speak into their struggles. And the more we understand, the more compassionate we will be with our truthful responses. Where do these transgender desires and behaviors come from? Well, the Bible tells us that we are the product of 2 things. All of us are the product of 2 things. Number one, we are the product of our nature. That is, all of us have sinful natures, which means all of us are bent. All of us, everyone in this room, as well as everyone outside, all of us are bent towards sinful things. Romans 7 tells us in verse 15, this is Paul's frustration, which we all share. For that which I do, I allow not. I don't want to do it. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that's the thing that I do. There is this conflict within me that I find myself doing sinful things that I really don't want to do. I can't do the things I want to do, the good things. Verse 21, I find a law then. When I would do good, evil is present with me. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity, the law of sin which is in my members, a wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? That's a Christian's testimony. And if that's the testimony of a Christian who's conflicted because he's got sinful tendencies, how much more is the testimony of unsaved people who also have sinful tendencies? We're all bent towards sinful things. But we're not all bent towards the same sinful things.
For example, Hebrews 12:2 says, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us." Every one of us has some sort of besetting sin that besets you but may not beset someone else. All of us have some particular thing that we are susceptible to that others perhaps not. And that's why some people become thieves and other people never stole a thing in their life. Not an issue for them. But it is an uncontrollable urge for some other people. That's why the same reason some people become alcoholics, others not. Some people become drug addicts, others not. Some people become perpetual fornicators, others not. Some people perpetual liars, can't help but lie. Others follow the idol of pleasure, others the idol of power, others the idol of prestige. Our sinful nature manifests itself in many, many different ways. And we are all different in the thing which so easily besets us. And some people are what they call SSAs, same-sex attraction. Other people never have an issue with that. Others, their tendency is towards gender dysphoria. That's the official term now. Feeling oneself to be the opposite sex. James 1:14 says, "Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lusts and entice." His own lust, the word is idios, one's own, one's individual. It's like you've got designer lusts. It's like there's a particular set temptation which is specifically designed for your lusts. And that's the thing that you always find really, really hard. So there's things about our personalities, the way that we're put together, which makes us susceptible to certain things that other people not. We have weaknesses and propensities to do different things. But we all have a propensity and sinfulness towards some sinful things. And many of us here today are different from people who have these gender confusion issues. Our sin takes different forms, but our sin is just as sinful as theirs. All of us are the product of our sinful nature. But secondly, we're also the product of nurture, not just our nature, but we're also the product of nurture. That is the way that we have been brought up, or the way that various influences and experiences in our life have helped to shape and mould our character and influences our behaviour. Walt Heyer, H-E-Y-E-R, Walter Heyer, lived his life as a transgendered woman for many years. I want to read you some excerpts of his story. He says, "My grandmother clothed me in a purple chiffon dress that she made for me. That dress set in motion a life filled with gender dysphoria, sexual abuse, alcohol and drug abuse, and finally an unnecessary gender reassignment surgery. My life was ripped apart by a trusted adult who enjoyed dressing me as a girl. My mum and dad didn't have any idea of that when they dropped off their son for a weekend at grandma's, that she was dressing their boy in girl's clothes. Grandma told me it was our little secret. My grandmother withheld affirmations of me as a boy, but she lavished delighted praise upon me when I dressed as a girl. Feelings of euphoria swept over me with her praise, followed later by depression and insecurity about being a boy. Her actions planted the idea in me that I was born in the wrong body. She nourished and encouraged the idea, and over time it took on a life of its own. I became so accustomed to wearing the purple dress at Grandma's house that without telling her I took it home, where I could wear it secretly too. I hid in the back drawer of my dresser. When my mum found it, an explosion of yelling and screaming erupted between my mum and dad. My father was terrified his boy was not developing into a man, so he ramped up the discipline. I felt singled out because, in my view, my older brother didn't receive the same heavy-handed punishment as I did. The unfairness hurt more than anything else. My worst nightmare was realised when my dad's much younger adopted brother, Uncle Fred, discovered the secret dress and began teasing me. He did things that I won't read in this meeting. At only 9 years of age, I couldn't fight back, so I turned to eating as a way to cope with the anxiety. I escaped. I ran home. I told my mum. She looked at me accusingly. "You're a liar. Fred would never do that." When my dad got home, she told him what I'd said, and he went to talk to Fred. Fred shrugged it off as a tall tale. My dad believed him instead of me. I could see no use telling people about what Fred was doing, so I kept silent. from that point on about his continuing abuse. After 36 years, I was still unable to overcome the persistent feeling I really was a woman. The seed sown by Grandma developed deep roots. Unbeknownst to my wife, I began to act on my desire to be a woman. I was cross-dressing in public and enjoyed it. I even started taking female hormones to feminize my appearance. Who knew Grandma's wish in the mid-1940s for a granddaughter would lead to this? I sought out a prominent gender psychologist for evaluation. He quickly assured me that I was obviously suffering from gender dysphoria. A gender change, he told me, was the cure. Feeling that I had nothing to lose and thrilled that I could finally attain my lifelong dream, I underwent surgical change at the age of 42. The gender conflict seemed to fade away, and I was generally happy for a while. It's hard for me to describe what happened next. The reprieve provided by the surgery and the life as a woman was only temporary. The hiding deep underneath the makeup and the female clothing was a little boy crying the hurts from traumatic childhood events. Being a female turned out only to be a cover-up, not a healing. I knew I wasn't a real woman, no matter what my identification documents said. I had taken extreme steps to resolve my gender conflict, but changing genders hadn't worked. It was an obvious masquerade. I felt I'd been lied to. How in the world had I reached this point? How did I become a fake woman? I went to another gender psychologist. She assured me that I would be fine. I just need to give my new identity as Laura more time. I had a past, a battered and broken life that living as Laura did not dismiss or resolve. Feeling lost and depressed, I drank heavily and considered suicide. It was maddening. Now it was apparent that I had developed a dissociative disorder in my childhood. To escape the trauma of repeated cross-dressing by my grandmother and the sexual abuse by my uncle, that should have been diagnosed and treated with godly Christian counseling. Instead, the gender specialist never considered my difficult childhood or even my alcoholism and only saw Chan's gender identity. It was a quick jump to prescribe hormones and irreversible surgery. Years later, when I confronted those psychologists, he admitted that he should not have approved me for surgery. Amazingly, Walt Heyer's story does have a happy ending. The man became a Christian. And he says, quote, "It took over 50 years, but I was finally able to unwind all the damage that purple chiffon dress had done." Brethren, there is usually a story behind. Okay? There is usually some kind of story behind bizarre behaviour. Most people who go down the sex change path aren't so fortunate as Walt Hyatt. The most thorough follow-up on sex reassigned people, extending over 30 years, studies conducted in Sweden, where the culture is strongly supportive of the transgendered. Very, very extensive follow-up documents reveal that people who have had the operation have lifelong mental unrest. 10 to 15 years after surgical reassignment, the suicide rate of those who had undergone sex reassignment surgery rose to 20 times that of their comparable peers. Sure, we might find certain behaviours repugnant, but I think we need to understand that very often people who behave in such ways have usually been deeply impacted by some terrible thing that they're trying to overcome, and the pain of doing one thing is really just like a medication trying to help them forget about the pain of something else, something that happened often when they were too young to understand. And such people should have our compassion, which is a third response. Gospel compassion. If we are compassionate people who reasonably understand gender and sexual orientation issues, and if we know what the Bible says about them, then we are in a good position to speak the truth in love. Speaking the truth to these people is itself a form of love, even if the person doesn't receive the truth initially. But speaking the truth lovingly would also mean that we speak with respect, that we speak with empathy, that we speak with appropriate humility. And it would also imply that we not just speak, but we also show love in our actions. Not just our words, but also in our deeds. Now, regarding Jenna's transition, speaking the truth in love about that would probably also mean being slow to speak about such things, especially on social media. And if you do feel the need to speak about such things on social media, then speak something truthful and seek to be respectful and gracious. In all probability, Bruce Jenner won't read your remarks, but maybe someone will, someone you know, who is harbouring a secret at the moment, a sense of shame. And your attitude towards the issue will give a message to them that you're not a person who's interested in helping them, not a person who could help them. Or perhaps they might just get a message that, yes, here's a person that might be able to help me. Speak about such things as you would to a friend. Pray for Bruce Jenner. Pray that the gospel would reach him. Pray that God would send someone, maybe one or two people, to speak the truth of the gospel to him with Christ-like love, and that he would have ears to hear. You know, Jenna's hope was that, as quote, as soon as the Vanity Fair cover comes out, I'm free. We know that that wasn't going to happen, and that didn't happen. Bruce Jenner is now having second thoughts about his radical surgery. He's even more confused now than he was before. After some period of euphoric relief, he has discovered that he is still a wretched man, longing to be delivered from this body of death, like we all are, Romans 7. And this is precisely why the Lord Jesus came, to deliver people like Bruce Jenner and us from our domains of sinful darkness, our failing, disoriented bodies, and to give us, Jesus came to give us a glorious, powerful, issue-free resurrection body. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this victory is a greater hope than gender surgery is. It's the truth of Jesus that sets us all free. Broken people can be fixed, not by surgery to their body parts, but by giving them a new heart. It's called salvation. But by giving them a renewed mind. It's called sanctification. People can develop new desires. They can learn new ways of thinking. It's called salvation. It's called the gospel. The people in the church at Corinth were certainly mixed up on gender issues. 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says in verse 9, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind." Two expressions. Verse 11, "And such were some of you." Such were, this is what you used to be like before you were saved, but now you are washed. He says, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. It's what you used to be like. You used to be effeminate, you used to be abusers of yourselves with mankind. Those two expressions refer to homosexual behavior. Effeminate refers to the person who allows themselves to be used unnaturally. Abusers of themselves with mankind refers to the active homosexual. That's what they used to be like, but the gospel had changed them. And that's very much the way the world was, certainly, then. And whether or not the world is worse today than it was back then, it's a matter for the historians to debate. But what is clear enough to any observant Christian is that the world is bad right now. It's really bad. The world seems hell-bent on bringing hell to earth. Marriage is being redefined so broadly that the very institution has nearly lost its meaning and its significance. And the good plan and purpose of God that he has for gender, male and female, all of that is denied, while transgenderism and homosexuality is being celebrated. Young people Perhaps some that we know are identifying themselves in their sexuality in ways that are going to only lead them to great harm. Little children go to schools where the government will indoctrinate them in the finer arts of moral perversity. Everywhere we look, it looks like evil is winning. But the gospel was made for such a time as this. When God gave us the gospel, he knew what times would come. He knew that just months after the culmination of the gospel in the crucifixion of Christ there on the cross, he knew that people would turn on the Christians and begin to persecute them. But that's okay, because the gospel was for such a time as that. Those early believers were scattered from Jerusalem. They went to Judea, they went to Samaria, they took the gospel with them, they proclaimed it, they lived it, they fed on it. It sustained them. And later the whole Roman Empire turned against Christian, but again, that was okay, because the gospel was made for those days too. Through times of persecution, the gospel spread to new lands, and it took deep roots in other places as well. And the blood of the martyrs proved to be the seed that sprang into a great gospel harvest. And it has gone on this way, age after age, era after era. The gospel is for times of hardship. The gospel is for times of persecution. The gospel is for times of moral confusion. The church at Thessalonica was unsure how they should live for Christ in a culture that both tolerated and celebrated every kind of sexual sin imaginable. But the gospel was for such a time and place as that. And Paul reminded them of the instructions that he'd given them through the gospel. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. He said, "This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lusts of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God." If they would only understand the gospel and live in the light of the gospel, if only they lived consistently with the gospel, the whole confusion about how to live would give way to clarity. The church at Corinth was also allowing full-on sexual perversion to infiltrate the church. This is what they used to be like, but now they are allowing it to come into the church, even into the membership. And to that, Paul, he did not panic, because the gospel, again, was for such a situation as that. He reminded the church. He reminded them of the gospel and the unity, the oneness that they had with Christ. And he insisted that such immoral behavior was incongruous with people that were saved by such a gospel. And he told them to live according to how they had been called. And their problem, their moral problem there, was not first addressed by panic or by prohibitions, but by rather a better understanding, a better explanation, a better comprehension of the freedom which is found, the power which is found in the gospel. It was the gospel they needed. It was for them, it was for there, it was for then. The gospel is not given to a world without sin, without confusion, without difficulty, without persecution. Such a world needs no gospel. The gospel was given to a world like this one, a world marked by every kind of pain and perversity. The gospel is for us. The gospel is for now. The gospel is for here. And the world needs the gospel, and praise God, he gave us one. The gospel of his son. The good news about his son. No matter how bad the world gets around us, the good news of the gospel is better. The good news of the gospel is better than any bad news of the world. The gospel was given for such a time as this. So therefore, in responding and knowing and thinking about planning how we're going to respond to such things, let us seek to know what the Word of God says about such things. Let us seek to understand the confusion. Let us seek to understand the hurt, the frustration, the fact that some of these people have been greatly sinned against. And what these people desperately need is the gospel. They need gospel compassion. Compassion driven of the gospel. This is a Christian response to these things. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to minister grace, to be instruments of righteousness that is leading people to a right relationship with God. Lord, causing other people to become righteous because of the gospel. Lord, help us to minister grace to the hearers. Lord, help us to be even as Jesus was, a friend of publicans and sinners. To one particularly immoral woman, said, "Go thy way, sin no more, neither do I condemn thee." Jesus would go to the cross and die for that woman to forgive all of her sins. Lord, I pray that the power to live above sin and beyond sin would be very well comprehended by us in our own life, our own testimony, our own experience. And out of the abundance of our own experience of the gospel, appreciation of the gospel, understanding how it's worked for us, Lord, out of that testimony, Lord, give us powerful words to speak truthfully, meaningfully, lovingly into the lives of others. Lord, these kinds of issues often expose us. They expose us of not knowing what the real issues are, not knowing what to do. It's very easy for us just to respond with words of condemnation from a distance, not daring to draw near. And so, Lord, help us to reach out to those who have the greatest needs. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.